learning of God's Word through a lesson today. But before we do that, that is the sermon today. It is well. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1 through 16.
First Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in a city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, "You cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
Thank you, Andy. Appreciate that reading. Good morning, church. I wondered what kind of day it was going to be today. Lyle called in sick, and appreciate Ryan teaching class on short notice. My glasses lens fell out. Karen had to come to the rescue. I couldn't even see to get it in there. Have technology issues, and the first slide probably will show really what we're doing with. Okay, if you've seen the movie, we're in the last chapter of Jumanji. Anything could happen. We are blessed by God to be alive at this time in history. Many would only imagine what it's like to live at this country at this time. Many are reminded of the virus going around, of the preciousness of life, and the great things in which we enjoy. Excuse me. Culture and politics influence people. We lived in Kansas. It was the 1980s. We had a man, very well able to manage money. He was a superintendent of schools. He had three children. And in that context, he would take some of the money that the school would get every year and put that away. So when that school needed to build a building, they just paid cash. One day, one of his daughters was attending OCC, and she tells the story where the professor said, "Now, if you have a microwave, if you own a VCR, or if you have a cell phone, raise your hand." And as I remember the story, she said she was the only one in class that didn't raise her hand. She was embarrassed. Their parents was well able to buy those or manage their money very well. But culture dictates to us how to act. Culture tells us what to do, what to think, how to live. And that applies in areas of religion if we're not very careful. If you read your Old Testament, you see that was one of the major problems of the people of God. They wanted to be just like everyone around them. And there in that context, we see all kinds of advertisers. Advertises, Coke brings life. Well, that's why we're drinking all those Cokes, right? And then one day we think, well, I don't really like Coke. You know, I like Pepsi or root beer or whatever it is. But the advertisement is powerful. It was years ago. You probably could fill in the blank. You wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with. There it is. I mean, how did they do that? Well, they did it by putting it in our minds over and over and over again. And one of the lessons of advertising is to get an irritating one. I mean, you see this commercial and it just bugs you. And so what they'll do is take that advertisement and that one that drives you crazy and put it back to back with each other. And I'm going, why do they do that? Well, they do it because you remember it. It makes an emotion and it sticks deeper in your mind. How many people have said, you know, I'd like to have time to read the Bible. I just don't have time. Well, during the pandemic, what do we have now? You know, and again, we are living in a time that I ask you again as I asked you before. Whoever the next president is, will you lose your faith if your guy isn't elected? Some say, well, wait a minute. Joe Biden's already been decided. He's going to be the next president. Others say, no, wait, the courts are going to decide, and we'll let the courts see what happens. I ask again, will you lose your faith in God if your guy is not the president of the United States? I tell you this because I had to work through some material back when Bill Clinton was elected. I don't know the future. I don't know how it's going to happen. But is your faith in God tied to you getting what you want or me getting what I want? Are we willing to say that God is sovereign? Or as the title of the lesson says, well, it will be well with your soul, whichever way it turns out. Now, I have some definite thoughts, feelings about how I hope that turns out. But my salvation and my relationship with God does not rest on how that turns out. Now, I tell you, before I worked through this, when I went through the election of 1996 was another time to go through it. I worked for the state of Arkansas when Bill Clinton was governor. I know the reputation of Bill Clinton. It was known at that time. Bill Clinton was elected governor of Arkansas, and he put in radical reforms. Hillary set up the governor's school, which is Little Rock, and they brought in radical homosexual feminists to teach. And the people of Arkansas were so mad that they elected in the next election the first Republican governor since the Civil War. So, as we say, he got a nickname of Slick Willie. So the next election came around. He learned from that. He said what he needed to say. But when he got elected, did what he wanted to do when he was reelected. Why do we put up with that in politics? I don't know. Say whatever you need to say to get in office, but once you get to office, well, if that's what you got to do to get to office, what are they going to do when they get in office? In this context, we are be reminded of several things in the text. I was stunned when Bill Clinton was elected president. I thought, how can God put a guy like that in the office of president? A known woman that preys, a man that will preys on women, rapist. Why would a just and holy God do that? And there in that context, I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 4, where God has Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, eating grass like a donkey while he holds the kingdom together. Now, that's the important part, that God restores his mind, and then Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of heaven and earth. Because if the kingdom falls apart while Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass, he could say, see, it's me. Now, we wouldn't say that to God. We think, you know, okay, God's on the throne, but it takes me to run this thing. It takes me in charge to handle this thing. And so if the kingdom had fallen apart while Nebuchadnezzar was eating grass, he could say, see, God, it is me. It's me that takes this to run this world. God took the kingdom, held it, and ran it while he was eating grass like an animal, and then gave his mind back to him. And the first thing he did was praise the God of heaven and earth. That's a lot like us. You know, we believe, okay, God's on the throne, but you know, it takes me to do, well, you fill in the blank. God doesn't need us. We need him. And there, in that context, as we look at this election, I'm reminded again of Hitler bombing England to its knees. World War II, the people of God were saying, where's the will of God? Why would God allow Hitler to bomb us into oblivion? So they asked this guy, Charles Whitehead, to preach some sermons on the will of God. And he did, and they thought so much of it, they published it in a series of books. And you've heard some of it before if you've been here very long from me. His concept is, there is the will of God, there's the perfect will of God, the circumstantial will of God, and the ultimate will of God. And he illustrated several ways. I talked about, okay, the perfect will of God would be in the Garden of Eden. There's no sin, no death, no suffering. That is the perfect will of God. The circumstantial will of God, he used the illustration, well, maybe you want your child to be an architect, but now there's a war. Your son joins the army. He's proud that you joined the army. In those evil, see, your perfect will was for him to be an architect. But in those evil circumstances, you're glad that he joined the army. In the perfect will of God, he wanted it to be like Garden of Eden. No sin, no suffering. But now that sin comes, now that man takes the power to choose and chooses evil, in those evil circumstances, the circumstantial will of God is that his son will come and die on a cross to pay for those sins. But the ultimate will of God, seen in Revelation, is that God will win. And everything lost in Genesis is regained in Revelation, in the perfect will of God. I added a couple things to that. The will of man, the will of Satan in those lessons. And we're seeing those every day in our lives. In that context, in the first century when Revelation was written, we see the will of man. We see an evil government putting Christians to death. There, in that context, Revelation reminds us that it's worth it. Revelation reminds us that those who will go through the death will be rewarded by God. But the message is even harder than that in one sense. God says, yes, I know you're suffering. Yes, I know times are tough. But by the way, the will of God is more people are going to die. What? What? How could a loving, caring God say that? This was his will. But he also said, I'll take care of the Roman Empire in my own way, in my own time. You don't need to raise up arms to fight against Rome. I will take out the Roman Empire, God said. And he did. And not that day, not even that century. There, in that context, from the Bible, I looked at different materials to understand. When I was struggling through this material, here you've elected Bill Clinton. He was reelected. Because we have the idea that a politician can do whatever he wants. We can forget that there is a God in heaven who will call every person into account, every person into judgment. It is not true that because someone has power that they're free to do whatever they want and there are no consequences. No, the law of reaping and sowing is still in effect. The law of reaping and sowing is affecting all of us. We have freedom to choose. And what we choose to do, we will reap what we sow. We'll reap later than we sow. We'll reap more than we sow. But the other thing about that is that election in 1992 and then 96, I may have my dates wrong, and it's easy to write it down here and get up here and remember which year Clinton get elected, was really a statement also about our country, how the people of our country see things. Sleeping around is no big deal. It's not what God says. You can lie, it's okay. That's not what God says. In the year that Jesus was born, Herod had the wise men come, and he lied to them. Oh, you tell me where he's born, and I want to go worship him myself. It was a ploy so he could find out where he was and so he could kill him. But an angel from God warned Mary and Joseph and warned the wise men as well. And so they went back another way. Herod realized he'd been outsmarted, so he just decided to order all the babies under a certain age to be killed. We're just going to kill this Messiah. Our second slide reminds us of the truth of our culture, that we settle for things. Pornography, people act like it's no big deal. They bring in more money than the NFL, NBA, Major League Baseball, soccer combined. Used to be you had to go to a far side of town to get pornography. Now it comes right into your home if you let it. Gender, people fighting for gender rights and all kinds of things happening in our country right now. God created them male and female. I saw a video yesterday of a 4-year-old child in a church telling this child to stand up and tell, oh, I am a boy, but I identify as a girl. At 4 years old, a boy can't say that. He has to be told that by his mother to say that. That's wrong, and it's also child abuse. We live in a country that's going far, far away from the Word of God, not even going back close to it yet. In a nation that believes no child should be left behind, we have killed millions. When you read the Bible, when God calls people into judgment for ripping open pregnant women and killing their children, how long do we think we can go before God will call us into account as a nation? I don't know the future. I don't. But the Scriptures tell us what God did over and over again. In Luke 2, 1 to 7, and Matthew 2, 1 to 18, the Herod family kills many, many children. But that family later on also has a Herod that cuts the head of John the Baptist off. It's not right to do it simply because you have political power. It's not right to do it simply you fill in the blank. You're mayor, governor, boss, superintendent, teacher, school bus driver, preacher. It's not right to do it simply because we do it. It's not simply right because we think it. I don't hear from God. I don't hear, but His Word tells us things. And so as we do things, we need to run them through our Bible. And look what happened before we lived. How did the people of God who lived before us, who are human beings, just as we are, lived in cultures and situations that impacted their lives? And so in the Old Testament, the people say, we want a king. They had God leading the nation. It's a theocracy that they ask for. A king among the people of God, because why? We want to be like everybody else. We want to be just like our neighbors. They have a king. We want a king. God has set up a system He thought was best. Oh, no, we want a king. And so God acquiesced and said, okay, I'll give them a king, Samuel. And there in that context, it's a terrible story throughout the Old Testament. You think we have bad rulers at times? These are people who are in a relationship with God, and our reading today is about Ahab, one of the worst. And Jezebel. Nobody names their child Jezebel these days. Lies, murder, power grabs. I want it because I want it. I'll get these two to lie, and they'll kill him, and I'll get this field, no problem. So I'm the king. I'm the queen in this case. But the king didn't ask any questions about, well, how did you get this? He was just happy. Happy he got that field. He forgot one little problem. There's a God in heaven who sees all and will call him into judgment. Now, if he never does it in this life, but he took care of it in this life for this story, there is a day in which we will all stand before Him, and everything we've ever done will be naked and laid bare before Him. In this time of pandemic, thank God for scientists, thank God for doctors and nurses, thank God for people who have a vaccine, but have we thought about the truth that we need to pray to God for the end of this pandemic? I don't know the will of God in that either. But sometimes things like this ought to draw us closer to God, whatever the cost, whatever the cause. Here's Ahab, king of the people of God. A nasty guy. If you go through the kings of Israel and Judah, they have different phrases. And it comes down to that they were just like their father. Sometimes it's just like their father David, but there's not many of those. Many times they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than his father did. And look at those kings. And look how the nation followed them. But it's a theocracy, a follower of God. We can talk about Saul, we talk about David, we talk about Solomon. But this is culture. How do you get through that? Well, our next slide reminds us of the truth of how we get through that. Don't fix your eyes on what you see, because what you see is temporary. Fix your eyes on what you don't see, because that's eternal. Everything you see with your eyes, this pulpit, this building, your car, is temporary. The things we can't see with our eyes, God, Christ, heaven, are real, and they're eternal. Outward things we see will perish. They're transient. Unseen things will last forever. This is why the writer of Psalm 73 said, my feet have almost slipped. I looked around the evil. They always have healthy bodies. They have no problems. They have no issues common to man. They're healthy. And he goes through all the good things that the evil people are doing. He said, I almost lost my faith in God until, verse 19, I entered the sanctuary of my God and remembered their final end. Ah, what's that mean? There's a day in which God will make all the evil and take care of that punishment. There's a day in which God will reward the righteous, and sometimes it looks like the righteous are made to be slaughtered, but God will make it all right and take care of his people. And that's one of the messages of Revelation. This warning of this verse says, be careful where we fix our eyes. Do you look to Washington for answers? Do we look to Moscow or London? We need to look to the Lord God of heaven. That's where the seat of power is. Not in Washington, not the court, not the Congress, not a particular political, easy for me to say, particular political party. It's in God and God alone. He is on the throne, no matter what's happening in our world. And even in our world, in our home, our school, our job. And all those Bible texts come to help us. Maybe the only kid in your school or two kids in school that are Christians. Oh, let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What about you're in a very difficult, abusive situation? There's a lot of stories that go like that. The true events that can help in that situation. Joseph, Esther, on and on it goes. In this context, the way the days go, I had a clip with technology. I'm going to skip it just so right now. But again, let's go skip that slide and go to the next one. How do we get through this? This is how we get through this. Same chapter, the previous verse. We get through this by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Similar to Romans chapter 12. How do we do this? We build the spiritual. You've heard me talk. If you haven't, I've said it many times. We have a body, we have a mind, we have a soul, we have emotions. Today, this morning, we're taking the soul and the mind to try to help deal with the other two. Think of the opposite of that. I'm just going to let my body guide and do whatever I want to do. Tell me how to live. You're going to be in trouble real quick. Here, this verse says, we focus on don't lose heart, because inwardly in our spiritual body, in our spiritual life, we're being renewed day by day. Build up the spiritual. How do you do that? Read Romans 12. Jesus said, if my words remain in you and I remain in you, you will bear fruit. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, God told Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was complaining. God, you know, Judah's getting away with murder. And God had a conversation with Habakkuk. I don't talk to God. I do it in prayer, but not back and forth. But there in that context, God said, okay, let me tell you what I'm going to do about that. And he told him, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down, the Babylonians, and they're going to take care of this problem. Wait a minute. They're worse than the people I'm complaining about, God. I know. But later on, I'm going to take care of them with somebody else. Habakkuk finally got the message and said, the Lord is in the holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. That's where that song comes from. And there in that context, he let God be God. What would we do if God would tell us today, and he's not, here are the next 150 years of what's going to happen in your world. He did that to Daniel chapter 2. Here's the next 500 years of history. One day in giving Daniel some of this, Daniel finds out about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it makes him pale. It makes him sick. He loved his country. He's far away from his country, hundreds of miles as a captive. But it disturbed him that God was going to destroy Jerusalem in the future. He's not. But what if God told us the next 150 years, what's going to happen? Would we like it? I don't know. Probably not. But God is on the throne. God is working a plan. I don't know that plan, but we can look at history and we can look at the Bible and see some of the plans God has worked for before. What do we say? All things work together, what? For those who love God and are calling according to his purpose. The story of Joseph fits that very well. Here, Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. You look here, the kingdom, and there, the kingdom. They're looking for a political king. God said, Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is within you. When he asks for the Lord's kingdom to come, it's the reign of God in our hearts and in our lives. Isaiah tells the people of God, and they were under siege, don't look to Egypt for your salvation. Pray to God. They looked to men, and it failed. In our class of Revelation, a wicked government, a wicked empire, what's the message? You're afraid of Caesar's throne? Let me show you God's throne. You're afraid of the Roman Empire, the Roman army? Let me show you God's war wagon as he sends people in charge to conquer. God tells them, I will take out the Roman Empire. The Roman army is not the most powerful people in the world. God is. And God tells them, I'll punish evil men. I will punish them for their sin. This time of year, people are reminded of the truth of Scripture in a different way. If you ask most people would admit that they're imperfect, that they're sinners, and that they don't deserve to be called holy. But our next slide reminds us of the truth of what this year people are thinking about at this time of year, that Jesus got to his son. Because we needed a Savior. Because we're not good enough to save ourselves. Because we are imperfect, sinful people. God could have said, I'm done with you guys. I mean, I'm finished. He knew before he created Adam and Eve that man was going to sin. And he made them anyway. There's some love to think about right there. But also, as we sinned, and sin needs to be paid for, God understands that, so he devises a plan, a way for sin to be paid for his son to come and give his life and pour out his blood to pay for our sins so it'll be completely covered. And God devised a way, knowing that we not only need sins for the past, we need sins for the rest of our lives, every day, until the day of judgment until the day we die. And God has provided that as well. God is a wise God, a loving God, who's willing to pay and take care of every sin, transgression, and iniquity, three different words or three different meanings, that we have. That we have a sin problem, but God has set out to solve it. That we have deeper involved in sin than we can comprehend, but God is able to completely save those who come to him. Now think about the first century for just a minute. Sunday and Saturday were not days off. They went to work. And in the time of going to work and getting off, then they would go to the assembly. And sometimes go to the assembly on pain of going to jail or to death. We have it pretty easy. We've been blessed to travel to several places, the Soviet Union. We were meeting in a home and going to a home where the church was meeting. One of our girls in the number was just starting out the door with a Bible under her arm. They got excited. Oh, wait, no, we can't do that. Took the Bible, wrapped it up in newspaper. Oh, well, this is different. We had to go in groups of two different directions, and I'm sure Ryan could talk about other things in other places too. We had to go in groups of two, go different directions, so they wouldn't all be able to know where we're going. We got there, we're having a Bible study, and they don't go for 30 minutes. They go for hours at a time. Probably because there's a great thirst for the Word of God. They're suffering very badly. We're in this Bible study. We've been there, I don't remember, maybe about an hour. Knock on a door. Okay, we going to jail? What? Just somebody late for church. People are the same all over the world. But I remember the tension in the room and everybody looking at each other like, what's going to happen next? In the first century, it was real. They could get hauled off to jail. That's why they took the sign of the fish, which are the different words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Savior, Son of God. In Greek, it spells each first letter of those words. In Greek, and you put them together, and it spells those initials, but also can make a fish with those Greek letters. It's a common Greek experience to take the first letter of a divine name and use it as an abbreviation. So it's a very common thing. A Roman soldier come by and say, well, this guy likes fish. A Christian would go, oh, the Christians are here. It was a persecution context. And there in Revelation, in our last class last Wednesday, they went on pain of arrest, possible arrest, and many did die. The book of Revelation talks about two books, a book of deeds and the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if you shop like I shop. My wife bought something this week, and the next day on my accounts, I'm getting all kinds of ads from that company. They know, and they know, here's my fries. I took the coupons out. But they specify, they know what I buy, And they specify those coupons for the items I buy. And it comes very, you know, like clockwork. Now, if man can do that, and man can think and put somebody on the moon, think about what God can do. Think about what God can do when it comes time to see the book of deeds, as it's called in Revelation, or the Lamb's book of life. It doesn't matter who it is. The Bible says they will all be there, small and great, rich and famous, kings and queens, peasants, citizens. We'll all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We'll all give account of our life. And there in that context, although Jesus came to give his life to die, Jesus understood that not everyone would obey. Not everyone would follow. Everyone will be there that you know in the Bible. Peter, James, John, Saul, David, Ahab, Jezebel. There is a God in heaven, and he will take care of it on Judgment Day, if not before. Now, today's story, God sent a prophet to tell Ahab and Jezebel, God is going to call you to judgment for this, and every one of your children are going to die. And he described in graphic terms, read the text, graphic terms, how they're going to die at the same place Naboth died. God did it. Our next slide, again, this morning, reminds us of this truth. Holiday season, everybody worried about getting the right present, the right idea. On the last day of our lives, and the last day we're raised from the dead, the only thing that will matter is my name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a book of deeds. I don't know, the mind's such a marvelous thing. Maybe we'll be able to see from some way God would show everything comes out of everything we've ever done from our brain. I don't know. Glad I grew up early when there wasn't social media, I'll tell you that. But God hasn't escaped notice. God knows everything we did. Scriptures teach that everything is naked and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. And I like that description. Not just everybody not the one who sees it all, him with whom we have to do. That should cause enough of us to stop and think and draw near to God. All of us would like the chance of quantum leap to start over, go back in history and redo some things. On that day, it won't matter about what kind of car you had, what kind of bank account you had, what kind of house you had. Revelation 20, verse 12, as they talk about the book of deeds. There's also a book of life. Moses in the Old Testament is pleading with God because the people have sinned, and he says, God, blot my name out of your book. You think about this. God, they have sinned against you. Punish me. Take my name out of the book of life. Send me to hell. God said, no. The one who sinned against me, I will punish. You think of the heart of Moses to plead like that. Paul has the same heart in Romans 9:11, where he said, God, it's my desire for Israel to be saved. Paul goes on to say, I would be glad to go to hell if all of Israel would be saved. Now, God didn't give him that offer. God didn't give him that chance. There's a lot of people we love. We can't make their religious commitment decision for them. They must make it themselves. But Paul said, again, it staggers the mind. Paul said he would be willing to go to hell if God would save all of Israel. God didn't give him that choice. But there's the heart of Moses. And there's the heart of the heart of Paul. Revelation 3, 5, 3, 8, 17, 8, 20, 12, and 20, 15 talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone whose name is written is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. People in our world think they can do whatever they want. There are no consequences. I can get away with it. Nobody stop me. Nobody's strong enough to stop me. There is a God in heaven who will call us into judgment. And that day, the only question we'll want to know is my name written there. On that page, bright and fair. We all will be there. Everybody you know will be there. And we'll be there. It doesn't matter if you believe it. You're going to be there. And I'm going to be there. God is gracious and kind. And he's provided a way for us to be prepared for that. To have all of our sins washed away through his plan and the death of his son. That's why he came. He came, and we look at a lot of that, but he came to die. We take mission trips, and, you know, we get back, and we're glad. I almost kissed the ground. I haven't kissed the ground yet, but I thought about it a few times. But Christ came on a mission trip to die, to pay for your sins and for mine, because of the love of God. He didn't want us to go to hell. Jesus speaks about hell the most. because he doesn't want people to go there. It's real. Maybe, just maybe, people will start thinking about their life and their life with God because of this disease. I don't know. But it's true. Christ died for your sins and for mine. It's his invitation that we offer at each service, that you could come and have a relationship with God, or if you had that relationship with God, you could come and be forgiven and start over. How many of us have needed a chance to start over? It's his invitation we offer again as together we stand.